You are listening to a Bible study on Christ in the Old Testament by Pastor Lassman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us once again to this new day. Grant us your grace and your spirit as we once again gather around your holy word and open our minds to understand and our hearts to believe what you have revealed to us in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. Did anybody take my suggestion last week and during the week read the Song of Solomon? It's nice to know people listen to my suggestions. Well, I'm going to need your special prayers this morning. I said that to a few people coming out. Because we're going to talk about the Song of Solomon and find Christ in the Song of Solomon. And if you've never read the Song of Solomon, then it'll make my job a lot easier. The Song of Solomon is about the love between a husband and a wife, and it's described in romantic terms. And as I said last week, in Judaism, you had to be 30 years old to read the Song of Solomon. They had a rating system all the way back then. Song of Solomon is an interesting text, and because of the explicit nature between King Solomon and his wife and their love that they have, it's very clear that one reason this made it into the canon was because of the whole institution of marriage. And how God honors marriage. He instituted marriage in Genesis, and it shows the loving relationship between a husband and a wife. And it also, from a sexual standpoint, would show to the world and to the church, God's people, that sex, although it can be abused and become dirty and sinful, as we all know, yet in and of itself, it is good, because God is the one who gave us sexuality, made them male and female, and said, be fruitful and multiply. So, but the idea is, of course, that the world doesn't understand, and sinful human beings don't understand, that sex is good only within the confines of marriage. Anything outside of marriage is sin of some sort or another. And so what this does, Song of Solomon, is it shows this healthy, loving, sexual relationship between King Solomon and his wife, and that's good. And that also shows us why when the Bible's understood properly, and remembering the context I just gave, sex within marriage, that the Bible is not prudish. As a matter of fact, there's one other passage that it's much briefer than the Song of Solomon, but it's in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that talks kind of explicitly about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And let's go to look at that real quick. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. Some of you may know this passage. Some of you may not know this passage. Let's go with verse 1. This is in 1954 in your study Bible. 1954. Okay, what was it? 1954. Okay. This is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and we'll read just about, seven passages, verses or so. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman, and he means, of course, outside of marriage and other things like that, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In other words, one of the solutions to sex is to get married. I haven't done this for a long time. I don't think I've ever used it for a sermon title, but I have used it for a messenger title here or there over the last 23, 24 years. Guilt-free sex. Get married. And that's what he's saying here. Because God gave us our sexual drives, and those are good, but as you know, because of our sinful human nature, they can be used for then sinful purposes, and therefore that we are to express ourselves sexually in marriage. He says, verse 3, The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. This is ESV. And likewise, the wife to her husband. What does the NIV say on that passage? Marital duties, yes. And ESV says conjugal rights. Verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Talking about the sexual relationship. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. So here we have equality in the bedroom. You see that, right? That Paul is saying here? Verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In other words, that you'd find that outside of marriage. And the whole Song of Solomon then is very explicit. So make a long story short. Everybody has agreed that the Song of Solomon has made this into the canon because of elevating the sanctity and the goodness of marriage, which has been instituted by God. However, already with the Jews, they saw more to the Song of Solomon, and this is why it made it into the canon. And I don't have a lot of testimony, I'm going to say on this, because it's not my main point. But the Jews already saw in the Song of Solomon that this reflected also, and we'll see this in the Old Testament, this also reflected God and His loving relationship with Israel. We'll see the passages where in the imagery, God is the husband and Israel is His bride. So the Jews already saw that for their canon. And then Christians come along, and of course, and we'll see all the Bible passages as they go through here, also saw the same idea that the Song of Solomon also symbolizes the love of Christ and His church in there. So I'm not an expert in who sees what, but I do know there are some conservative Christians who don't see it as an imagery of God and His people. But many others do. I'd say those who don't are a minority. Those who do see it as a description, symbol of God and His people is a majority, and Lutherans are among those who also see this as something more than just the institution of marriage. Now, I'd like to take you through a couple of Bible passages, Old and New Testament, and then read a few other things. We'll take our comments about 10 after. My goal is to do all of Song of Solomon this morning, if we can get it done. First of all, let's go to the Old Testament. We're not going to look at everything. Can't do that, as you know. But we'll look at a few passages that will indicate this idea that all throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament, that God often uses the imagery of a husband and a wife to illustrate His relationship with the people of Israel. So let's go, first of all, to Isaiah 54:5. Isaiah 54:5. And remember, we're just looking at some passages. There'd be many others. And it says, for your maker is your what? Your husband. That's the creator, God. The creator of the world, God. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is called. And so He's referred to as husband. Now, you know also God has another major family illustration or image too, and of course that's a father, right? Father and children, right? But it's also husband, and His people are then His bride. Stay in Isaiah and go to 62:5. Isaiah 62:5. He's going to give a comparison here. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah. We have several in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 2:2. Jeremiah is the next prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah. So just go right to the next prophet. Jeremiah 2:2. We'll read maybe 1 and 2. Jeremiah 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. You loved me as a bride loves her husband. That's a paraphrase there. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown, and it goes on from there. Let's stay right in Jeremiah and go to chapter 3, where we'll see two passages anyway. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Let's start at verse 6, a little bit of context. Let me back up. He not only uses this illustration of husband and bride, but then just like a wife could commit adultery on her husband, that's what he'll often compare Israel like, because Israel chased after other gods, and he uses the word whoring after other gods, then they committed adultery against him, their husband. So we got Jeremiah 3, verse 6, 7, and 8 anyway. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did? Talking about his people, the faithless one, right? Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every tree, and there played the whore. Now, you got to understand what's going on there. They were supposed to only worship at the temple in Jerusalem, right? But there were many false gods throughout the history of Israel that were always wooing them away from the one true living God. And these gods were always up on the hills. All these shrines to these false gods were up on the hills. That's what they did in the ancient world, up on a hill. And so that's what he's making reference to. Up on every high hill, under every green tree, and played there the whore, because they were worshiping idols, false gods up there. Verse 7, and I thought, after she's done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And the two sisters, of course, are Judah and Israel. Remember, Israel had civil war, north and south. The north kingdom's called Israel. The southern kingdom's called Judah. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 8, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel. Notice how he compares his people, Israel, to an adulteress. I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took a whoredom lightly, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stone and tree. Because they were worshiping idols of stone and wood and things like that. That's the imagery. So, worshiping a false god, God often puts in the language of adultery. And then I think we have one in verse 20 as well. Let's look that one up real quick. Here, let's do 19 and 20 because you see him going back and forth with imagery. In 19, he'll refer as father, then he goes to the husband imagery. 19, I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all the nations, and I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. 20, surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. So another comparison with husbands and wives. Let's go to, let's see here. Let's do another one. Let's go to Jeremiah 13:27. And we'll just read a part of this. 27, I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and names, your lewd whorings on the hills and the field. So again, he's using the imagery of adulterous relationships, and that's reflecting also what the people were doing to him. Their husband, when they chased after other false gods. Let's do two more real quickly in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Let's go to Hosea 2. Okay, Hosea, sorry, that's you got to turn right. It's one of the minor prophets after Daniel. And let's see here. I could go all over the place, but let's chapter 2. 16 to 20, I think, will probably do it. The whole prophet Hosea is an illustration of this, which we can't get into because we can't study Hosea, but you can always back up and read the introductions or other things. But I think chapter 2, 16 through 20 will do it for us. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer in the days of her youth. And by the way, in days of her youth, what God always means is in those very early days, when he first called the people of Israel out of Egypt, those early days. At that time, when she came out of the land of Egypt, 16, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me what? My husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. Baal was, of course, a false god, right? You know, Baal worship. 17, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. Now remember, worshiping false gods, worshiping the Baals, would be committing adultery against the one true living God. And they shall be remembered by name no more, that is, the false gods. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. 19, and I will betroth you from it forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now, that's going to be an overtone of the New Testament, because we're going to see the same imagery, and a really famous one you all probably know, in the New Testament. This betrothal forever takes place in Christ, as we'll see. But let's do one more, last one. It's a little lengthy, so I have to watch on the clock. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'm not going to read everything, but I want to read a little bit of this, again, so you can get the feel for this. Then we're going to go to the New Testament real quick, and I need to make other comments before I open it up for you. Now, in the Lutheran Study Bible, chapter 16 is headed with the Lord's faithless what for those who have it? Bride. That's what the whole chapter is about, and it's very, very long. Let's start, I'm going to skip around a little bit here. Let's start at verse 8. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant in the field. You grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed. Now see, there's the sexual overtones of Samuel again. And your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Now what he's using here, he's describing how he delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They were nobodies. Okay? And so this is like a great king finding a young girl, finally, and she becomes royalty because of her relationship with the king. 8, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. This is Old Testament imagery. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? Yes. We're on chapter 16 of Ezekiel. Yeah, chapter 16 of Ezekiel. Remember Ruth and Boaz? This kind of language is used with Ruth and Boaz. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. In other words, let me put it in modern language, they got engaged. Okay. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you, anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine linen. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and chain for your neck. In other words, this is the wedding day. Boy, she is drop-dead gorgeous. I'll never forget the day of my wedding and the first time I saw Kathy in her bridal gown. I said, what a lucky guy I am. But that's what he's describing here, the ornamentation of Israel, his people, his bride, how he did this all for her and how much he loves her. 12, and I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord. In other words, where does the bride get all of her beauty? Her husband, the Lord. I know that doesn't work with some husbands. I understand that. You just got to go with the thought. But you trusted in your beauty, and you played what? The whore. Now, remember how I've often said to you in Bible class about modern-day Judaism and all this? What happens, the people become more impressed with their own what? Self, the people of Israel. You know, we're the chosen people of God. Rather than why God chose them and to deliver the Messiah and all that. Remember, I've told you so many times that the land has become more important than the Messiah? Well, he's saying it already earlier on. They're so impressed with who they are that they start going whoring after other gods. Because of renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby, your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and played them for the whore. That is these idols again. The likes had never been seen nor shall be seen. Verse 17, you also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, false gods, idols, and then played the whore. 18, you took your embroidered garments to cover them, set my oil and incense before them, and also my bread I gave you, Yeah? It's like a woman committing adultery in the house of her husband. That's what he's saying. You not only went out and about, but you committed spiritual adultery with all the good things I've given you. 20, and you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore for me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. If you do not realize this, the very false gods that they worship demanded human sacrifice. Human sacrifice. And they did it. Were your whorings no small matter? Jump down to verse 23. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place, etc., etc., to any passerby, multiplying your whoring. Let's go over to, let's go down to verse 26. You played the whores with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotted portion. Verse 28, you played the whore also with the Assyrians, etc., etc. You go down to verse 30. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord, because you did all these things, the deeds of brazen prostitute. Go on to 33. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you give your gifts to all your lovers, and he means spiritual lovers. He's using this as imagery for spiritual adultery. Verse 35, therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Well, you kind of get the idea, don't you? It goes on and on and on. Now, we can read many other passages. Now, why would, and we're going to go to the New Testament, why would I read what I have and there's so much more to read? Only to make you better understand how the Song of Solomon could have something other than a literal meaning of the love between a husband and wife, but also could, as the Jews already said, be a symbol of God's love for his people Israel, and in the New Testament we'll see Christ's love for his church. That's why I'm going on and on and on about this, to give this a little bit more understanding, and that you'll be maybe more open to accept this. And I got more to say, so let's do this real quick. Let's go to the New Testament. A couple of things here. Let's go to John 3:29, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's see, let's put a little bit in the context. Let's go to John 3:25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. He's talking about Jesus. 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. There's a good grace statement, by the way, including our faith. 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. 29. The one who is the one who has the what? The bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Now let's get the imagery here. Jesus is the groom, God's people is the bride, and John the Baptist, to put it in more modern terms, was the best man, preparing everything. Okay, so we have that imagery there. Let's go to Revelation. We'll see a couple there. Then we'll go to the biggie that I'm sure you're all familiar with. Revelation 19:7, hopefully. Yes. Let's start at 6, put just a little bit in context. Revelation 19:6, the heading says, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Verse 7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And the bride, of course, is the church. The church. And how many times we see, and we're not going to do it, you know, how many times in the parables Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a marriage festival, a wedding feast? Okay, let's stay in, go to 21:2, 9, and 17. So go to chapter 21. We'll do this real quick because I got several things I got to get in here before I take your comments. 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here we have that Ezekiel 16 imagery about all the adorning that the husband is doing for his bride. Okay, go to verse 9. Then came out one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then verse 17, he also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also the angel's measurement. The wall was built, is this not right? Oh, yeah, let's go to, what did I say? Which verse? 17. Is that right? I don't see it in there. Human measurement, Jasper, oh, golly. Is it, well, I don't know what happened there. Okay, let's go to the biggie, though, that you all know about. As a matter of fact, it's part of our, which is it? Is it 22? Thank you, maybe it is. Okay, chapter 22, which verse? 17, thank you. Yes, thank you so much. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Now, what's going on here, just if you don't know what's going on here. The bride is the church. Who alone in all the world preaches the gospel? Only the church. So when the bride says, come, this is a picture of, go and make disciples of all nations. And who works through the gospel? Who works through the church? The Holy Spirit. That's the imagery that's going on there. Okay, let's go to the very famous one that even is in our marriage agenda ceremony, Ephesians 5. And then I got some other things to do, so I'm going to do this very quickly. I'm not going to do an exegesis of Ephesians 5. We'll just see the obvious stuff, and then I got to move on to some other things so I can get done and get to your questions. So Galatians, Ephesians 5, 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, verse 32, is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you also love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I think there was one other. I thought I wrote it down. Yes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:2, and then we're going to do something else. 1 Corinthians 11:2, and it sort of bounces off that Ephesians 5 passage. That's why I did it afterwards. 1 Corinthians 11:2. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Yeah. Let's see. Actually, it's verse 3, I think. Do I have two? Let's look at verse 3. But I want you to understand, therefore, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Did I say that there's something else I wanted in there? I'm not sure what I'm missing. That's part of it, but there was something else. Let's see if I'm missing a portion here. Otherwise, we'll have to move on. Okay. Well, let's leave it at that. I think I've given you enough. There's more passages, but we can't have a study just on this, so to give you enough idea. Now, yeah, well. This is a commentary on the Song of Solomon. And I'm going to start on page one. This is actually one of our own theologians. This is from Concordia Publishing House. This whole series, please? I heard somebody. Yeah. This whole series is just wonderful. This is a whole gift to the entire Christian world, this whole series that we have. Anyway, this is his commentary on the Song of Songs, and he's got several good comments in here. I'm not going to read very much of this, obviously, because it's too much. But one thing I would like to read, if I can find it, is... And he talks about the same things I have, but in much more detail, and how Christological this is. But I would like to read to you, I thought it was interesting, I didn't want to write them down, so I just brought them, how the Song of Solomon is behind some hymns that we may not be aware of. And if you want to write these down, you can and check them out on your own. So I'm going to tell you some hymns that are in the service book, and the reference that reflects overtones, at least in some verse someplace. Maybe not the whole hymn, but a verse somewhere or another about the Song of Solomon. You ready? Jesus, the very thought of thee. And unfortunately, he doesn't have the number. Jesus, the very thought of thee. And it's chapter 1, verse 3, and 2, verse 1. And so you have some fun during the week, maybe, looking at these hymns and seeing these things. Another one very well known, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Because if you read the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, that's what they do. I mean, these are two young people in love, you know. And you remember when you're first in love and you heard your future spouse's name or something, your heart did pitter-patters and all these kind of things. So, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, and it's chapter 1, verse 3, and 5, verse 16. Another one he mentions is, draw us to thee, draw us to thee, chapter 1, verse 4. The next one he mentions, and I'll repeat them, so just keep writing, my soul's best friend, comma, what joy and blessing. My soul's best friend, what joy and blessing. And it would be chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 3, 1 to 4, chapter 5, verse 16, and chapter 8, verse 5. Here's another one that is very well known. Lo, how a rose is growing. Lo, how a rose is growing. Chapter 2, verse 1. Another well-known one. Crown him with many crowns. Chapter 2, verse 1. Another one. Let our gladness have no end. Let our gladness have no end. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let our gladness have no end. Chapter 2, verse 1. Another well-known one. When morning gilds the skies. When morning gilds the skies. Chapter 1, verse 1. Another well-known one. By all your saints in warfare. By all your saints in warfare. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. By all your saints in warfare. Chapter 1, 2 to 4. Next one, O kingly love that faithfully, O kingly love, comma, that faithfully. Chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 4, and I've got two left. O kingly love, comma, that faithfully. Next one, Rock of Ages, comma, cleft for me, Rock of Ages, comma, cleft for me. Be chapter 2, verse 14. And then, and he doesn't have a reference here, and I did not read all this. I could read all about this, but I haven't gotten that far yet. The church's one foundation. And you can kind of see that when you remember the church's one foundation. Everything that we know theologically, everything that we have as Christians, everything that we have as the church, everything that we have as his bride is all what? Given to us. We saw that in a reading somewhere, I thought we did. Maybe it was one of our, yeah, we read it this morning in John. What does a person have that is not what? Received. So our Lord, our husband, gives us all that we need. Okay. And notice also, just quick side note, how even we males are in a female relationship with Jesus and God, the Father, and our husband. So even we men now are put into female imagery that way. Okay, let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this time as we study your word. And help us, dear Lord, in a book that is hard to understand in many ways, help us to hold and reserve judgment and to think and reflect upon what your word tells us in its totality. And that indeed, as there is a close relationship between a loving husband and wife in their marriage and the relationship with you and your people, help us to see that and to learn from that and to benefit from that. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.